Lord, we thank you for your protection for us. We thank you for your healing for us. And we praise you for Brian's recovery. We praise you for the medical technology that can even fix its own mistakes. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that Brian's here, and we pray that he will have a uniform, speedy, if not slow, recovery. We learned that John is back in AFib, John Peterson, and Joanne is having a lot of back pain. So we pray for John and Joanne, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would heal them of these problems. Back pain is terrible. We pray that you would ease that pain. And AFib can be disabling. We pray that you would help him get past that condition, whether on his own, preferably, or the doctors. Those are some of the needs of our church this morning, Lord. I'm sure there are others. We all have needs. Thank you for listening to our prayers. We pray now for your blessing on Jay as he shares with us this morning. We thank you for the good praise time that we had, and we ask that the rest of this service would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jay is going to share his testimony with us this morning, and I'd like to invite anyone else to do that. I know you're not prepared. Jay is prepared. But think about it. If you'd be willing to share your testimony this morning, short or long, either way, that would be great. And we can learn a little more about each other that way. So think about it.
Well, public speaking is not my forte, so we'll start off with that. And please forgive me if it becomes a little bit squirrely at times. Hopefully I'll be able to tie it all back together. We'll find out soon whether having a layperson speak from the pulpit's a good thing or not. So here goes. If it becomes boring or painful or who knows, please feel free to intervene. Throw tomatoes, whatever needs to be done. The following is a set of testimonies wrapped in a semi-brief synopsis of my life. The life story may or may not hold a lot of similarities to many of your life stories, experiences, and maybe it does. The purpose of a relatively unremarkable story is a way to illustrate the great God we have in our lives. I need to offer a bit of background, so while I stand before you, y'all can either commend or condemn my wife for the awesome observation that she had. It's so frustrating to go to a funeral and learn about somebody you love and think of, wow, what a cool life they lived and how God worked in their lives. So she had mentioned that you read about it, and you see it on the life screen or the celebration or life, and you read the obituary. And I thought to myself, what a perfect opportunity for me to write my own obituary ahead of time. So here we go. She may not agree with that. She's back there shaking her head, I understand. Full disclosure, if this sounds in any way braggadocious or self-serving, that's not the intent. It's only to highlight God's provision and grace in my life. So here we go. Since I'm writing my own obituary, I can embellish it some, because who's going to question a dead guy? I had an idyllic childhood. The following day after graduating from high school, I received 3 certified letters in the mail. One asking me to join the Navy SEALs. The second one, a Rhodes Scholar that I thought about accepting. And the third one, being a model for Abercrombie and Fitch. Neither were the Navy SEALs. Nope. So really, reality is, this is a start, birth through high school. My parents were born in the 1920s. They grew up in a little town in southern Colorado, Del Norte. And soon after graduating from high school, my dad decided that he wanted to join the military. And he went to the recruitment office, and the guy looked at him and said, "Son, you're too skinny. Gain some weight and come back." Not too long after that, December 7th, 1941 happened. My dad went back in, and amazingly, he'd only gained maybe a few ounces, but they took him right in. So he ended up in World War II in the Pacific. Two major battles, Guadalcanal, where he took an injury to the wrist, was taken out of action there, and they got him patched back up, and he got the great pleasure, I'm sure, of Tarawa. He lost an eye on Tarawa and came back. His service was over. He struggled? Sorry. Struggled for PTSD. Back then it was called battle fatigue. They really didn't know a lot about it. So it was a struggle for my mom and my three siblings when they were first starting out. So I'm going to jump around a little bit here because I'm not following my exact script. My mom, after high school, went off to nursing school in Denver, Presbyterian school. I believe the same school that Kathy's mom went to, probably a different time. Became a nurse. When she came back and my dad came back from the war, they married after a courtship and had three kids. Actually had four total. My oldest brother, 9 years older than myself, more about him later. His name was Fred. My brother Bob, 7 years older than me. My sister Jan, 6.5 years older than me. Then, oops, I came along. I asked my mom about that one time, and I thought she gave the most awesome answer I could possibly think of. And I don't know whether that was premeditated on her part, but spontaneous. But she looked at me and said, "Nope, you weren't planned, but you were loved." Perfect. I was born in Walsenburg, Colorado on January 11th, 1957. Walsenburg's a wonderful place to be from. We were over there raising chickens for eggs. Kind of an interesting segue there. Walsenburg's known for, well, at that time, our chickens, wind, and snakes. My brothers talked about, I was young then. I actually left Walsenburg when I was 3 years old. My brothers talked about flying a kite during the day. You could tie it to the fence at night and come back the next morning and fly the kite some more because it'd stay up all night long. I think their record was like 7 or 8 days straight of a kite in the air. The other thing that it was kind of famous for, at least in our part of the world, was if you have chickens, you have chicken feed. If you have chicken feed, you have mice and you have rats. In Walsenburg, if you have mice and you have rats, you have bull snakes and rattlesnakes. Our record was 11 rattlesnakes in 3 days killed one summer. My mom's parents had a ranch in Del Norte, and her dad passed away. So the opportunity came up for my dad and my mom to move back to Del Norte and take over the family ranch. So at 3 years old, we moved to Del Norte. So I really don't remember much about Walsenburg, which is probably a good thing. So growing up in Del Norte, we weren't particularly, life was hard there to start with. I remember my dad one time after taxes doing some quick analysis and figured out that he was making about a little less than a dollar an hour that year, which depressed him for about a month or so, but he snapped out of it. I should have been a politician, because apparently growing up poor is some resume enhancement for politicians, because everybody brags about being poor. I don't think it's the greatest thing in the world. Mom was great at darning socks, patching pants, etc. I had pants that weighed 2 to 3 times what normal Levi's were, because she would take the backs out of the old pair of pants and stitch them in front, and sometimes go 2 or 3 layers. But I will say one thing, living on a ranch, we didn't go hungry. My mom was a great cook, and there was always beef out in the garage, or in the corral. We were blessed by hard work. work feeding cattle, riding range, haying, fencing, repair, and we did quite a few U.S. Forest Service fence contracts. One of my dad's favorite sayings is when we were working, he'd leave and we'd come back and my two brothers and I'd be screwing around and he'd go, "You know what? One boy, whole boy, two boy, half a boy, three boy, no boy at all." So the way my dad paid us for our work is he would let us pick out one 4-H animal out of the herd, and then he would pay for the feed. So we would raise that animal, and when we sold it at fair, that would be what we made for the year. So if you did a good job with your 4-H project, you made a little bit more that year. Well, along about 1969, my dad passed away from a heart attack. He was 47, and I was 12 at the time. Life changed. My sister married, and both my brothers in college. My mom leased the ranch. A couple years later, leased the ranch to a neighbor, and we moved to town. I became much more involved with sports at that time, which kind of kept me out of most trouble. And just a couple humorous things that happened during that time. We were playing football in Trinidad. We were playing Trinidad Catholic. Trinidad Catholic, pretty small school, didn't have much of a football field. So it was a night game and had lights on the field. And they had wiring. You'll love this one, George. Had wiring run from light to light, looping from light to light. And the wind started blowing. And the lights would go out and trip a breaker. And the old quartz halogens or the sodium, high-pressure sodiums or whatever, would take a while to come back on. Well, the first time the lights went out, everybody stops on the field, and they figure out, and they go flip the breaker, and you wait a while, and the lights come back on. Second time that happened, kind of the same thing. Third time it happened is right when our quarterback had pitched the ball to running back Billy Montano, and he's going around the left side, and the lights go out. We're on our own 20 or so. He just keeps on booking it. Lights are gone. He runs down the field as far as he's guessing where the end zone is and stops. The lights come back on, and everybody's looking around for the football and everything, and Montano's yelling, "I'm over here. I'm over here with the ball in the end zone." The refs look at each other and say, "Touchdown." Their Catholic coach knew a lot of words that probably weren't to do with Catholicism, but it stood. It didn't matter anyhow. I think we beat him 47-0, so it wasn't a big deal. The other thing, another lesson I learned from basketball is we were fortunate enough. We had a good basketball team, went to state 3 times, my sophomore, junior, senior year. My senior year, we were 22-0, ranked number 1 in state. We won our first game, lost our second game, and my high school basketball coach benched the seniors and didn't let them play in the last game of their season. It's a hard lesson to learn, but if I was ever a coach, I'd never do that to a team. I was fortunate enough to have a scholarship to play at football at Colorado School of Mines, but chose not to, because decided that I wanted to go to CSU and become a cattle baron someday. That didn't work out. But what did work out is I met my lovely wife, Kathy, at CSU. More on that later. She finished her occupational therapy degree before I was done with mine. We married on December 29th, 1978, and we're in Tucson, Arizona on January 2nd. What in the world we were thinking, I have no idea. She finished up her internships in Tucson, Fort Logan, Denver, and Greeley, and I finished my degree in 1980. It was in animal science. I ended up in construction. Kathy had a good job in Greeley, and I was working for a farmer in Severance. Feeling froggy, we decided to buy a house in Eaton or Windsor, whichever had the cheapest, I mean, the most cost-efficient home. Windsor was it, 9 Locust Street. We paid $25,500 for our first house in 1981. A year or so later, my first daughter, Christine Renee, arrived May 10th, 1982. More on that later. 3 years later, on April 2nd, 1986, our second daughter, Emily Marie, came into our lives. At that time, in 1986, I was laid off from a construction site job through the winter and said, "Hey, there's a house that needs to be moved," and we were able to purchase a lot over where we're at right now. Some of you, I don't know if John and Werner are here today. I don't think they are. And Tom may remember. There's a couple houses that set up in front of the new high school that they use for administration buildings. Kathy and I live in an administration building. In 1992, our third daughter, Hannah Pearl, was born. More on that one later. This may be just a little bit lengthy, but I felt it was important to throw in there. This is my work history. In high school, in the summers after we moved to town, my sophomore and junior summer, lugged beef for a meat distribution company. Bought my first car off that. It was a 1966 GTO with the engine in the trunk. Fortunately, there was a guy out in the San Luis Valley that knew how to rebuild engines and put it back together. And I may have George to beat. And Mrs. and I have had 11 different pickups, two-ton trucks, two semi-tractors, and 9 cars and vans. 3 of these were even Jeeps, George. During the summer of my senior year, I was fortunate enough to get a job logging. And there'll be more on that later also. But we get different jobs different ways. This was maybe a more unique way to get a job than anybody I've ever heard. My brother was working for a guy named Larry Judd, and Larry broke his foot. Larry was running a skidder, and I don't know how much you know about logging, but a skidder is a machine that drags the logs out of the forest. So it's got a big winch on back with a cable out the back, and then there's 5 more cables hooked to that you hook to the logs. And there's what's called a bell and nut that you loop around the end of the log, and it tightens down like a noose. Well, Larry was setting his own chokers until he broke his foot, and he needed somebody to set chokers. So this is the most unique way of breaking a foot. As you all may know, loggers have a tendency to do a lot of drinking. He and his wife are at the bar, and this is probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. They left the bar. Larry went out behind the car to relieve himself, and his wife backed over. So my brother working for Larry, Larry's saying, I can't set chokers behind the skidder, so that's how I got my first job setting chokers for Larry. Well, Larry healed up about 6 weeks later and was ready to set his own chokers and stuff again. And it was looking like I was out of a job, but I noticed that they were a little short on timber fallers, so I asked Larry if I could start falling timber. Larry is a man of few words. I said, Larry, okay if I start falling timber? He looked at me and said, how old are you? I said, 18. Show up with a saw Monday. So that's how I became a timber faller. Thankfully, my brother taught me some of the nuances of falling timber, and I'm still alive today. After that, that was actually one of the better jobs I've ever had. If I get wordy on this, just throw things at me. But it's a cool job because you got paid for what you did. If you went up there and worked your tail off and fell a bunch of trees that day, you had a great day. If you went up there and you were not feeling good that day and you fell asleep under a tree all day long, didn't care as long as you had logs in front of the skidder. So it's kind of a formative time for me to see that work production, and many of you here work that way, that piece production is kind of a cool way to work. After graduating, also during college years, went on a harvest crew and logged through the summer. After graduation, managed a hog farm, farrow to finish, then construction, heavy equipment, operator, and overall pit boss at a gravel pit. Bought an old beater Kenworth and hauled gravel and pulled flatbed for a while. That was crazy hours for the family, and wife was saying, hey, we don't ever see you around and wondering what you look like. So I was fortunate enough to get a job at the city of Fort Collins turd mill. Used food factory, wastewater treatment plant to most people. Politics there, yuck. After 11 years, a friend of mine at the wastewater treatment plant and I rented a livestock slaughter and packing operation. Sits over by Centennial Livestock there. Did that for a couple years. Got crossways with the partnership. He bought me out. And I went to work for a wealthy eccentric land developer who offered me a job, why I have no idea, as project manager in project managed Rush Peter, 43,000 square foot Rush Peter built truck center for Western Equipment Truck in Kersey, Colorado. After that, I was maintenance supervisor for 4 years at AFCO Steel, a steel fabricator, then back to Western to do some permit work, then back to AFCO Steel for 4 years. Are you getting whiplash yet? Went back to Western and project managed a 22,000 square foot Penske truck center. Finished up working career over commercial and residential construction projects. Career may not be finished yet, I'm not sure. The reason I mention all this is crazy career jobs is for folks not to be afraid of change, for God will always be with you and support you in the things you do, as fortunately, in my case, my wife also supported. Somehow, I got out of line here. Nope, I'm all right. So, now to the testimonial part. There's times there when I said there'll be more on this later. Well, later's here. God's protection. When I was falling timber, green, not knowing what I'm doing, most of you may or may not know that when you're looking at trees, they lean slightly uphill. So when you're following a tree, you're almost always following them uphill. So I was cutting down a fairly good-sized tree. It's probably about 24 inches on the stump and probably somewhere around 75, 80 foot tall. And there's another tree laying crossways here as I'm following this tree here, which is not smart. So when that tree came down, it bounced and came over the top of me and landed on the other side of me. If it would have hit me, it would have been a smear on the side of the tree. God was protecting. This one's a little tougher. Almost lost my wife. When Christine was born, doctor calling it false labor. Well, he messed up on that one. She ended up going back in, and it was kind of a rush thing. They rushed her up to the room and everything, and the doctor that we had delivered Christine, and he was in a bit of a hurry because he had a Christmas party he needed to go to. So he sped things up by using forceps, which is like a set of paddles, to grab Christine and pull her out. Well, when he did that, he pinched her uterus, and she ended up with a hematoma. Doctor already took off, didn't do a good job of charting it. She's laying there, and she kept telling the nurse, I'm feeling pressure. Well, the doctor that relieved him walked in, and she mentioned that to him. He took a quick look, and she was in emergency surgery almost immediately. I mean, they about ran over me in the hallway getting her down there. She had a hematoma the size of a grapefruit. It would have burst. Another one of those times, Christine involved again. Sheesh. So I'm taking Christine to a doctor's appointment. I was going to meet Kathy and Greeley. And out here on the corner of 257, there used to be a set of corrals, and there's still a small farmhouse there and stuff. And that guy used to raise dairy heifers and background them. And it was late in the evening, and I was coming around the corner. There was a dairy heifer in the road, and I didn't get stopped in time and hit the dairy heifer. Knocked it down, and when that happened, the hood of the car popped up slightly, and I could see that the battery is on fire. Now, this is a little Datsun 210, and when I saw that fire, I thought to myself, I need to get Christine out of the car. She was in a car seat at the time. Unfortunately, a nice lady pulled over going the other direction, and I got her out of the car seat and taken her over and put her in the car and turned around and was going to go push my 510 Datsun off the road. When a gal coming around the corner, a 16-year-old, in a 1969 Cougar, which is probably the hood of that car weighed more than our Datsun, hit it going full speed. She did not touch the brakes or anything at all. If I would have been behind that car, it would have mashed me. It shoved the wheels of that car up underneath the rear seat and shot it up the road about 50 yards. I went running up the road because her car went a little bit farther. I went running up the road to see if she was all right. She was bleeding fairly significantly from hitting the steering wheel with her head and stuff, but fortunately was in pretty good shape, and I kept trying to get her to stay in the car because I was afraid she might have a back injury or something. About that time, somebody came, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "I'm a nurse, I'll take over." It's like, thank you, God, for that. As I'm walking back to the car, my daughter had a little stuffed cat, and that darn stuffed cat was sitting on the air cleaner of that cougar. Think about that. It was in the back seat of that Datsun. It ended up on the air cleaner of that cougar. I took it as a sign. Amazing. That falls under God's protection. The next category I had is God's comfort. It was tough losing my brother or my father, but there was people that came and shouldered up. And also, my oldest brother passed away when I was 21. He was 31. I had severe mental and emotional problems that finally just took its toll over time and took him. God was there too. The other one I mentioned, and this falls under humor and comfort. Strange category. That's my youngest daughter, Hannah, when she was born. My mom passed away in the same hospital. Excuse me, one day before she was born. What a mix of emotions. Sorry I get so emotional on this kind of stuff.
Well, thanks, Jay, for sharing from your heart. Been looking forward to that. I've known of Jay for a long time because my dad was a buddy of the farmer in Severance he and Kathy worked for. And so knew of Jay and Kathy for a long time. So last Sunday of December, we are planning on having a sharing service. And so we'd like some people to volunteer to do as Jay has today and tell us about part of your life and part of your testimony. And we're also going to have a hymn song request day. We're going to try to, so if you have a favorite hymn that you would like us to sing, we'd be happy to sing it. But there's a caveat. You have to tell us why it's your favorite hymn. What was the event that made this a favorite hymn? Or the story of the hymn, why it was written. Lots of those hymns have stories behind them, why they were written. And so if you want to pick a song, that'd be great, but we ask just for the story of that. And so, you know, as Jay mentioned today, we're like to hear about your heritage. You know, I'm a local native, you know, and not everybody has four generations, or with Marie, the fifth generation of, you know, somebody from the Swedish Evangelical Free Church, you know. And so when they, you know, my parents were the first generation that didn't learn to worship in Swedish. They had converted to English. And, but great grandparents, you know, that was their native tongue. And so I remember growing up here in Windsor that at least once a month, one of my buddies would have to take grandma and grandpa to over to the church Sunday afternoon to sit through a service in German, you know. And now as we've grown up, we like, what a neat thing that these people got to have a special service to worship in their native tongue, their mother tongue. And so how neat that is. You know, some of us got children's church growing up. That's where I got to, you know, accept the invitation to come and learn Jesus. My buddy Kevin went up, and by golly, he wasn't going to have anything I didn't have. But what a special time. Remember, when do we have that time to share with each other? When you became a Christian? Some of us got to go to Covenant Heights and literally have a mountaintop experience, a church camp in the shadow of Long's Peak. You know, it's kind of a neat thing to get to grow up and get to do that for summer camp. And, you know, events we had, like Jay, with jobs. And, you know, I didn't have a very exciting career. I had worked for the same outfit for 44 years, and I didn't want to make it 45. So, you know, but had lots of different jobs inside that company. But, you know, just share those things. Share how you met your spouse. I met Michelle at work. And she was obviously from Texas at that point. Not just when she was excited, just when it was normal. And so we're out on our first date. And what brings you to Colorado? And well, my parents grew up in a little town in eastern Colorado, but you've probably never heard of it. Briggsdale. I distinctly remember trying to get the hair on the back of my head to come back down, because my mother's parents had a farm in eastern Colorado, Range 42, Township 7. Her parents were in Township 8. If it wasn't for the rise of the hill, you could see in each other's granaries. But so just share your life events, different things that happened. You know, it's, God doesn't have any grandkids, but it's neat to be the fourth generation of a, you know, heritage of getting to be a Christian. Looking forward to seeing great grandpa and grandma in heaven. You know, about God's protection, you know. And, you know, I was a young man. I did a lot of dumb things as a young man, you know. I've got some aches and pains of coming off motorcycles, and I'd do them all again. It was worth it. I did not get the speeding tickets I deserved. I had a turbocharged car that I melted more than one battery with that turbocharger because my foot was in it. And as Jay knows, yes, I did own a little red express truck. That was a little hot rod from Dodge put in the pickup. Mine did not have air conditioner. It just had a radio. And once you hooked up those rear tires, it scooted right past my buddy's anniversary edition Corvette. He didn't talk to me for quite a while. You know, but God's protected a lot of us through lots of different things, and we're happy about our families. We have, you know, aunts and uncles, kids that aren't serving the Lord. And it breaks our heart. And we pray for each other. And so we can learn of each other and do that. So anyway, the fifth Sunday of December, we want to sing hymns, hear a few people's stories, share it with each other, get to know each other better. And so looking forward to that. So enjoy this week, and I want to thank you for all making the effort to come. And we'll close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for us being able to praise your name, share our life stories on how you have blessed us, how you have brought us through trials, what we have learned of your grace and your mercy, how you have comforted us. Yes, how we've wandered away, and you have the mercy and the forbearance and the discipline to bring us back. We thank you for your attributes as that. Thank you for Jay and Kathy and what they mean to this church and the people of it, and their service of you here, and how much we appreciate that. And as we go out to this week, dear Lord, we think of your desire for this church. And we ask you to make our desires your desires, so that as we fellowship as this church, as we reach out, that we may be to this community what you want us to be. And we ask this in the name of your gracious Son, Jesus. Amen.